He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is the way I want you to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And again, Brother Vaughn was right. We've all have said this prayer. We've said it at some event, maybe like Brother Vaughn in some athletic endeavor. Your coach had you pray this prayer. I'm not going to say it's necessarily wrong. It's just that's not the purpose of it. He said this is the model for it. This is the model for this approaching God. And as you think about that, as we saw last week, we're to come with the acknowledgement that He is our Father. And that's what we looked at, not last week, but 2 weeks ago as we began this, that we have the privilege of calling Him Abba. We have the privilege of calling Him Daddy. And we should frolic in that reality. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the first part of that verse says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, here's an amazing thing. I'm King James only. And I was listening to a preacher who's not King James, preaching out of another version. He said, let me tell you something. When other versions, even the modern versions, calls you children, that's incorrect. It should be sons. Because the word son carries with it all the rights and privileges of sonship. So even he admitted that the King James was right here. That it is something. Ladies, you're a son of God. Kids, you're a son of God, whether you're male or female, in the sense that you have all the rights and privileges of sonship. As Jesus Christ has privilege, you have privilege. There are no second-class citizens in God's family. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We also have that personal, close, deep relationship. And because of it, because we call Him Daddy, we come with a boldness and a confidence. When a child has that kind of a relationship with Dad, it's normally the kind of things where a child has no inhibition about asking Dad for things. Now, they may get the no. You know, Dad may say no. But they're not inhibited to coming to Him. And the reality is, because we have this personal relationship with Him, the Bible says you can come boldly under the throne of grace that you may what? Obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Romans 8:15, we looked at a few weeks ago. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Or as we heard last week, up, Daddy, up. I want to sit in your lap. I want to come close to you. I have some things I want to say to you. Yet as we approach our Father, as we see here in verse 9, we're to do so with that attitude of reverence that you heard talked about just a moment ago. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to come with that kind of approach to God. Now, I hope you've never used these terms, and I doubt that you have, but I've heard plenty of people do it. He's the man upstairs. That's sacrilegious, and it is defaming to the character of God. You know, He's the big man, or that big guy in the sky. No, He is the great and dreadful God. He's a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He's not the big guy. He's not the big man. That is an attitude of disrespect. And when we come before God, we ought to come in a full confidence and a boldness because I am His child. I am His son with all the rights and privileges that He's given to Jesus Christ. But I'm still to come with an attitude of reverence. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, this is what God says about Himself. This is what He said to His people because they were not showing Him reverence. He said, "For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Not dreadful like, ew, but dreadful in the sense that He is to be revered and feared. Yes, you can love your daddy and reverence him by the way, I'm speaking to any young person or child in here who's still underneath your father's roof. You owe him reverence. You owe him fear. Not fear like he's going to kill me, you know, if I make a mistake, but an attitude of, you're my father, and I'm to show you great respect. I'm to honor you for the position that God has placed you in my life. And if we should do that to our earthly fathers, which the Bible does say we ought to do, how much more so to our heavenly Father who never makes a mistake. My four children know very well how many mistakes I've made with them. But there's one thing they also know, that their heavenly Father has never made a mistake. And my children have reverenced me over the years. My children have shown me respect over the years. How much more should we respect and reverence in a much higher level the God of the universe? Jesus said, this is the way I want you to pray. Twice. Matthew 6, Luke 11. He repeats almost verbatim, almost word for word, the same instructions. This is the way you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed, as you heard mentioned there, means to consecrate the name. It means to make that name holy. You remember that God in the Old Testament put a great premium on having a good name. You remember twice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1, and then again in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1, he said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. He said, if you had a choice of becoming a billionaire, like a Michael Bloomberg, or, you know, a Bill Gates, he said, it'd be far better for you just to have a good name instead of great riches. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. You remember, Mary comes to Jesus, and she kneels down, and she takes the pound of spikenard and breaks it open. And she was accused by all the disciples, not just Judas, but Judas was the chief spokesman at that time. Why was this great waste made? Because it is of great price, great value, and added a great aroma to the act of worship that she gave God. And this is what God says. A good name is greater, better than precious ointment. It's greater and better than great riches, a good name. So here's the question. If having a good name is a premium with God, then is the name of the Lord good to you? Is the name of the Lord good to you? That when you approach him, you look at him as good, as love, mercy, grace, compassion, kindness, and on and on. Is the name of the Lord good to you? Does the name of the Lord render reverence in your heart as you think about him or as you approach his throne? I'm not a Shakespeare fan. How many like Shakespeare? Okay, well, good. Then this will resonate with you. Romeo and Juliet, quote from his writings, Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Now, that's really a great quote, really. And when you think about the name of God, no matter whether you call him the generic term, capital G-O-D, God, or Adonai, capital A-D-O-N-I, or whether it's Yahshua, or whether it is Jehovah, or whatever terminology, title you use. Listen, the great and dreadful God, the high and lofty one, you know, the eternal God. Whatever you use, it should be a sweet smell to you spiritually. Because of who he is. Because of who he is. That name, God, whatever, Adonai, whatever, in itself, it's not what stirs us to reverence, but it's what his name means. What's in that name? And there's a great example in Scripture. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Exodus chapter 33 and 34. God has had Moses come up into the mount, and there he gave him the Ten Commandments. And how long was Moses in the mount? How long was he in the mount? 40 days, 40 nights. He's up there. So during that time, the Jews become restless and they say to Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Aaron or to Moses. And maybe he died up there. So you know what? Aaron, make us a god so that that god can lead us. And so Aaron made him a god, made him the golden calf. The Bible says the people rose up to play. They became immoral. They were debauched in their actions and in this false pagan worship. Moses comes down off the mountain and he's angry, but there's someone who's more angry, and that is the holy God when he sees the people turn against him. And God has set in his heart and mind to destroy those people. He said, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people and make of you a greater nation. And one of the greatest prayers in Scripture is actually, we're not going to read it, but you find it in chapter 32, beginning in verse 31, going through verse 35, where Moses said, God, I'm willing to have my name blotted out of your book if you'll spare these people. You can take my name out of your book because I care this much about these people. And God honored him. Because of that, God answered his prayer. And when you come to chapter 33, we'll just start verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. God says, okay, I'll spare them, and I'm going to let you go on into the promised land. I'm going to tell you something. I won't be in the midst of you. I'll let an angel lead you, but I'm not going to be there. And when Moses heard that, I'll just put it this way. I think Moses panicked because Moses had learned to rely heavily upon his God. And Moses had just spent 40 days and 40 nights in deep personal communion with God. Well, what a thrill that must have been. And now he hears the God of heaven saying, I'm not going up in the midst of you because you're a stiff-necked people. I wonder sometimes, can a church become stiff-necked toward God? We're not going to go soul winning. We're not going to sacrifice. We're not going to give. We're not going to study. We're not going to pray. Can a church become a stiff-necked people and say, God, and God say, I'm not going to be in the midst of you. Yeah, you're saved. You'll go to heaven, but I'm not going to bless you. Something to think about. Something to think about. Moses is devastated by what he hears. And I want you to notice in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou wast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I mean, God, you said you're not going, so what are you going to do now? I need somebody to help me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, Moses responds in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, doesn't Moses already know his name? When he has God deal with him in this presentation of his name. He's not going to say, Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. That's not proclaiming his name. And that's not what we're doing when we come before him and hallow his name. So what did happen? You go to chapter 34. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present there thyself to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers and upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. He said, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I didn't say, well, here's my covenant name, you know, Yeshua or Joshua. He didn't say that. He said, here's my name. I'm forgiving. I'm merciful. And he goes through these characteristics. Maybe we should say attributes of his character. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression and sins. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and in truth. What did God just do? He proclaimed his name. This is what's in my name. What's in a name? What's in God's name? That and much, much, much more. He said, this is the way I want you to approach me when you pray. You say, our Father, Daddy, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, you are forgiving and good and merciful and kind and loving and gentle and patient. There's so many different titles, so many different expressions of who God is in his word, and it'd be well worth your effort to learn those titles and those names. He's the eternal God, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He's the judge of all the earth, and he always does right. He's the great and dreadful God. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He's the Lord of kings and God of gods. He's the breath of life. I'm on and on. And when you and I approach God, he said, this is the way I really want you to pray. He said, again, Luke, we're not looking at Luke, but Luke chapter 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this is the way you are to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I heard a man, as I was been studying this week, this man said, prayer is about God. It's not about us. It's really not about getting our needs met. God says, I'll take care of your needs, but that's not what prayer is about. It's about the person of God. It's about getting you and me to think of who God is and to learn to fear him, to learn to love him, to learn to adore him, to get a right focus of who God is. And for many Christians, and this may not be true of anybody in this room, but I fear it is for many Christians, just as we heard Harold Vaughn say, it's just a matter of, you know, we bring our grocery list to God and say, God, fill this grocery list. And that, when I need something else, you're my genie in the bottle and I'll be back. And God deserves more than that, doesn't he? Amen. Deserves much, much more than that. It's called a protocol. It is the way that we are to approach God. Just like, you know, when Cassie and John were here this morning. John was in special forces. He's in the reserves right now. But I'm sure And for every man who's ever been in the military, there's a right way you approach someone who's superior to you. I was not a fan of President Obama, but I would have honored him if he'd have walked in this room. I would have honored him as the president. There's a right way to approach a president. There's a right way to approach authority in our life. And God said, this is the way I want you to approach me. This is my protocol. So when we look at this passage, and man, there's so many other places we could look at. Magnifying the name of God. I just take you to one other thing before we close tonight, and that's back in the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now you've heard men like myself, whether evangelists or pastors or missionaries, say it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. Well, here's the real Lord's Prayer, and it's John 17. It's what is many times referred to as his high priestly prayer. It's what he prayed for you and for me, because we're included in it. When you look at John 17, you look at the end of the chapter, he said, this isn't just for my disciples here, it's for all those who are going to follow. This is his prayer, in a sense, for all of us, or at least one of the prayers that we see that he prays for his own. Now, when you look at verse 6 of this prayer, we'll start back in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. I have manifested my name. You know what the word manifest means? I've made known your name. Problem is, these are Jewish men. They already knew the covenant name of God. Come here, guys. I want to tell you what the covenant... We already know the covenant name, Jesus. It's not what he meant. It's not what they meant, what he meant to them. He manifested the name of his Father by living what his Father had called him to do. He manifested the Father's name by showing through his life the characteristics, the attributes of his Heavenly Father. As his Father was holy, Jesus was holy. As he was patient, Jesus was patient. As the Father was loving, he was loving. As the Father was forgiving, Jesus was forgiving. And Jesus said, Father, I have manifested your name to the men you've given me. Now they know who you are because they've seen it in me. One of the things that happens when we learn to pray as Jesus wants us to pray is this. You and I get to know God on a deeper level through prayer, and it affects us, and we begin to live what we think. You understand that? We begin to live what we think. What dominates our mind as we approach the throne of God, we begin to live what we think. So now what do? We manifest God's name. As he forgives, we forgive. As he is kind, we are kind. As he loves, we love. And you know what we do to the lost and dying and to our brothers and sisters in Christ? We begin to manifest the name of Jehovah God. And it's not just something to be afraid of, it's something to adore, it's something to love. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we should strive to do. You heard Brother Vaughn mention there in Isaiah 6, and again there in Revelation chapter 3, you find the cherubim surrounding the throne saying that God is holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. He's thrice holy. And when we begin to manifest that name of God to others, people will see God for what he is. Not only God is love, God is patient, God is merciful, God is gracious, but as you heard expressed there a few minutes ago, God is holy in his love. He's holy in His grace. He's holy in His mercy. We begin to think that way as we approach Him in prayer, and that begins to dominate our mind and the way we live. It should dominate the way we live, and it does. So we should approach Him in reverence. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. That while He's our Father and we can approach with boldness and we can come at any time, there still should be that spirit of reverence. And not only does the name of the Lord lead us to reverence, it would lead us to trust. As we get to know what is in His name, it'll lead you and me to deeper trust. Psalm 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. We learn to trust Him. And so as we continue to grow, including this pastor, as we continue to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, our prayer life should grow. And we should learn to do exactly what Jesus taught His followers to do twice on two separate occasions. You want to know how I want you to pray? Okay, this is the way I want you to pray. I want you to hallow my name. I want you to hallow my name so that my name can be magnified and you can get to know me and learn to love me and reverence me, and then it'll begin to change the way you present me to others. I think this does revolutionize our prayer life when we look at God this way. And I know we've heard preaching and teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and I've preached and taught on the Lord's Prayer in the past, but this has been extremely helpful to me, and I just want it to be a help and a blessing to you, and I hope that it will. Father,